The reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and it's headed, "Do not be anxious." "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
Thank you, Jackie and Judith. If you've got a Bible, do leave that open to Matthew chapter 6, and if you're following along on your phone, that's great too. Let's open our time in God's Word with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we turn again to the Sermon on the Mount, we are submitting ourselves to your Word, and we know that the Word of God has the power to expose and to enlighten, to correct and to transform us. And so as we turn now to think about the source and the solution to worry, we recognize that our lives are indeed in your hands and that in Christ we can have a peace that transcends all of our circumstances. And so we pray that this morning you would teach us what it means to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't think that it's an exaggeration to say that the world that we live in is one that is increasingly anxious. You know, we live in a world full of anxiety. If you watch the news, that's all they talk about, how anxiety is growing in the world. So for instance, children are more worried and more anxious than any other previous generation. I remember when I was a kid, you know, my mom would shoot me out of the house at 9 and I'd come back sometime at night and there was just nothing in between and you're just kind of left to your own. Whereas today, children are in constant fear and anxiety, fear that they're going to be missing out. You know, we have FOMO, fear of missing out. Fear of not fitting in. If you talk to any 13-year-old, they're always a bit anxious about fitting in. Fear of not performing to the standards set by others. I mean, I think this generation is more tested than any other generation that came before them. You're constantly being evaluated and compared with one another. And equally, it's not just with the kids. Many parents are worried on behalf of their children. You have this whole philosophy of the, you know, helicopter parent who hovers over their child, making sure that nothing ever befalls them wrong and always worried about their well-being. We're worried in our family life. You know, workers are worried about their jobs right now, paying the rent, you know, building a nest egg. These are all real concerns, especially given that unemployment rates continue to rise. Businesses are anxious about the economic forecast. You know, whole industries are being gutted by this new normal, you know, where you're looking at whole ways of life are changing as a result of the coronavirus. And governments are rightly worried about the future. You know, politicians are trying to balance health and welfare and economic and civil liberty concerns, and they're realizing, actually, I can't spin all of these plates. One of them will drop. You know, how do we negotiate the new normal? And so rightly, right now, everyone is worried, which is probably why when we read passages like the one we're reading today from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words feel a bit too simplistic. Firstly, because in the age of the coronavirus, most of us are genuinely concerned about the future, But also, all of the things that Jesus says not to worry about, they seem like reasonable points of worry, don't they? You know, we do worry about our lives. We do worry about being provided for. These seem like legitimate worries. And so when Jesus tells us not to worry, it just seems too simplistic. Because anxiety and worry, it's just part of life, especially in the age of the coronavirus. But Jesus' cure for worry is equally challenging because his cure for our real world worries seems so pie in the sky. Jesus tells us not to worry, and then as an alternative, in verse 33, he says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It seems so pie in the sky. It seems so otherworldly. And so today we're going to examine why Jesus tells us not to worry, and then we're going to be looking at his solution, his answer to worry. We're going to look at what does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But let's first start with Jesus' command for us not to worry. Take a look with me at starting verse 25, where Jesus commands us point blank, do not worry. He says, do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will wear. Because according to verse 25, there's more to life than what we eat or what we wear. Life is more meaningful than just the next meal that we eat. Now, on the surface of it, it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? You know, but the problem, of course, is that these are the types of things that we do worry about, aren't they? You know, food and clothing are basic necessities. And as a result, most of us do worry, maybe not about our next meal or the shirt that's on our backs right now, but we worry. We worry about our kids getting a good education because a person with a good education gets a good job, and a good job is a key to success. You don't have a good job, you don't have a good education, all of a sudden your likelihood of doing well in life decreases rapidly. We worry about our economic security because you need money to buy the basic necessities of life. And actually, we worry about the future too, don't we? Because we may have food and clothing right now, but what if we don't save enough? You know, what if we don't plan for retirement and then the money runs out? And so we worry about what we will eat and what we will wear. But here in verses 25 to 30, Jesus commands us not to worry. Firstly, because there is more to life than just acquiring our next meal. We aren't just machines looking for the next source of energy. But also, because according to verse 27, worry doesn't do us any good. Because who of us can add a single hour to our lives by worrying? And yet, how many of us have tricked ourselves into thinking that if I just spend hours and hours worrying over what I said or how I said it or what needs to happen next or what I didn't do, you just worry, as we think we invest all that time into worrying that somehow it'll make a solution. I know for myself, oftentimes I'll wake up at 2 in the morning and I'll go, gosh, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. And I think that somehow if I invest between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. in worrying, that's going to make 7 a.m. better. Guess what? It never does. We trick ourselves into thinking that worrying is productive. But in verse 27, Jesus says, worrying doesn't add a single hour to your life. In fact, evidence suggests that worry can actually take hours away from your life, can't it? But most importantly, Jesus commands us not to worry because according to verse 30, worry is an expression of faithlessness. Look at the end of verse 30. Jesus concludes this section of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "O you of little faith." He's saying when we worry, it's an expression of faithlessness. And this is because when we worry about how we're going to be taken care of in life, we forget that God actually does take care of us. He does care for us. He wants to provide for us. And so therefore, worry is an expression of faithlessness where we doubt God's goodness towards us. Now, in some respects, you can understand why we fall into this trap of faithlessness because we've been conditioned in our individualistic society to assume that we're on our own. That we have to take care of ourselves. You know, the famous line is, you know, you pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're on your own. You're responsible for your life. You have to take care of yourself. And this is a world where only the fittest survive. And so you just have to make do. And because of thinking like this, many people in our society have abandoned the idea that God actually cares for us. But here, Jesus reminds us that we're not alone. That God does care for our needs. And Jesus underscores this point by giving us a pair of observations, starting at verse 26, where he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now listen, I think most of us would recognize that birds are constantly busy. My wife likes to put bird feeders in our back garden and in our front garden and just watch them go. And birds are always on the move. They're always doing something. They're busy creatures, aren't they? So I don't think that Jesus is commending us to laziness here. They're busy creatures, but the problem with birds is that they don't do much forward planning. They don't plan for the future very much, do they? My guess is that birds wake up and their only next thought is their next meal. You know, birds don't have pension plans. They don't have investment portfolios. They don't think about getting on the property ladder in order to have a nest egg for later. All they have is a literal nest egg. And yet, the birds of the air do just fine, don't they? In fact, they're very well fed in our garden. And it's because God, our Heavenly Father, takes care of His creation. He cares for the birds of the air. And similarly, in verses 28 and 29, Jesus points to the lilies of the field, which are clothed in splendor. And yet, have you noticed that flowers in your garden don't do a lick of work? They don't do anything, do they? They just grow. God provides the rain. God provides the sunlight. And God gives the flowers of the field their splendor, splendor that, in fact, is more glorious than the clothing of kings. And you think about it. Our richest clothing is just an imitation of what God designed in flowers. You know, we spend fortunes to look like flowers. And yet, the lilies of the field are taken care of because God, our Heavenly Father, cares for His creation. And are you not much more valuable to God than birds and plants? Of course you are. Humanity is the capstone of creation. Human beings are made in the image of God. We're image bearers. And in Christ, we've been brought into God's family and adopted as His children. And because of this, we are infinitely more valuable to God than birds or plants. And given that this is the case, when we worry about what we will eat or what we will wear, our worry is essentially a failure to trust God. When we worry, we're demonstrating a lack of faith where we doubt that we're valuable to God, where we doubt that God is capable of providing for us, where we doubt that God already knows everything that we need before we ask. Worry, according to Jesus in verse 30, is an expression of faithlessness. And listen, on one level, by telling us not to worry, Jesus is acknowledging that we all do worry, don't we? You know, He wouldn't say, don't worry, unless we were already worrying. And so I don't think that Jesus' goal here is to scold us, but rather what Jesus is doing is by telling us not to worry, He's calling us to trust in our Heavenly Father when we do face life's concerns and worries and anxieties. To trust that God has made us for more than just our next meal. To believe Jesus' words when He tells us that worry is fruitless, that it doesn't add a single hour to our lives. And by the way, that will require us not listening to our feelings and instead listening to Jesus, our Lord. You know, I feel like my worry is going to make something get better. And then I go, no, wait, Jesus tells me this is fruitless, so stop worrying. And so I have to listen to Jesus rather than my feelings. God is calling us to trust Jesus when He tells us that God will provide for His children, to trust that God cares for us, that we are important to God, and that God isn't a negligent father. He does look after His children. And therefore, practically, when you do find yourself worrying, one way to pacify your worries is to remind yourself and to recite these truths to yourself. So for instance, let's say like I'm worried about my job security. A lot of us are worried about our jobs right now, aren't we? You know, you read in the news that there's discussions of massive downsizing, and then the company sends out a vague email where they say, you know, we're looking at restructuring, which we all know what that means, don't we? You know, and we're looking to adjust the things that are most important to us as a company and our vision. And you go, gosh, I hope I'm not the adjustment they're hoping to make. Well, in those instances where we're worried about our job security, it's helpful to remember that actually life, there's more to life than just my job. You know, my identity is rooted in Christ, not my job title. So if I lose my job, it's not the be-all and end-all. It's helpful to remember that actually worry is fruitless. You know, worry never got anybody a promotion. Hard work did. You know? I can stay up all night long worrying, and all it will do is make me tired for the next day. And it's helpful to remember that actually I'm not alone. God cares for us. He demonstrated his care for us already when he gave us his one and only son who died on a cross to save us from hell forever, for heaven forever. And so if we have any doubt, we can look to that. But God is constantly caring for us and providing for his children. And by the way, that doesn't mean that my job is a guarantee, does it? No. People sometimes lose jobs. But it does mean that God will be there for us and with us, and that God knows what we need. He cares for us. We're not alone. We can turn to him and we can cast our burdens onto him. Jesus commands us not to worry because there's more to life than just eating and drinking, because worry can't change our situation, and because worry is essentially an expression of faithlessness. And as we continue in our passage, Jesus says that instead of worrying, we should prioritize God's kingdom and his righteousness. So let's start thinking about what does it mean to prioritize these things. Read with me from verse 31 if you've got a Bible. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In verse 33, Jesus is calling us to shift our priorities from the finite to the infinite and eternal, to seek after God and his kingdom and his righteousness rather than the momentary concerns of everyday life. This means that we put God and his rule in our lives first, and then everything else becomes secondary. Now, this doesn't mean that I abandon my job or my family or my responsibilities. We're not called to be lazy. We're called to work as hard as we possibly can. But it does mean that the momentary concerns of this world do come second in importance to Jesus and his kingdom, which will last forever. Here, what Jesus is essentially asking us to do is, when we're worrying, actually prioritize your worries, prioritize your concerns, put first God's kingdom. Let me give you an illustration that's a familiar one but might be helpful to you. Let's imagine that you have a jar, and this jar represents your life, okay? And the things that you put in your life are the things that you're investing in. The things you put in this jar are the things you're investing in life. Now, sand is like the secondary unimportant things in life. You know, like, which school is my kid going to go to? You know, what house do I live in? What car am I driving? Can I afford the payment? What job is my next job, my promotion level? Where, you know, how do I compare with others? All that stuff is sand. Okay, it's important, but not that important. And then you have big stones, which represent the big, important, existential questions of life. Now, the question is, if you're going to fill your jar, what are you going to fill it with first? I think most of us would recognize that the first thing we'd fill the jar with is the big stones of life, those important things, and then we'd fill in the gaps with the sand, right? Get as much sand as we can after we've put in those big things, because then you're assured that you don't leave out what's most important. Well, in our passage, Jesus is saying that God and his kingdom and his righteousness, they are the large stones. That's what's most important, that everything else is sand. And essentially, Jesus is saying, focus on what's most important. Put the big rocks in first. And don't worry, there'll still be room left over for some sand. And yet, if we're honest, most of us do worry about the sand, don't we? We worry about things that actually in the long run are inconsequential. So all the time, I catch myself worrying about things like double bookings in my diary, or my kids' homework, or the boxes that are left unticked on my to-do list at the end of the week, or that one person that I forgot to call at the end of the week, or the million of other little things that we worry about. And the reason why we worry about these things is because we feel like they're important. In fact, in the short term, they can be really important, can't they? But at the end of the day, most of the things that we worry about actually won't matter in the big scheme of things. Let me give you a little example. Part of my job as a pastor is to be with people in the final hours and days of their lives. And when you're facing your own mortality, it actually has a clarifying effect. Dying focuses the mind on what's most important. And you know, over the years, I've actually never had anyone who was on their deathbed say to me, "Oh, no, I forgot to feed the pet turtle." No one on their deathbed has ever said to me, "Oh my goodness, I'm running late on my quarterly reports. I'm really going to have to put in the hours over the next couple weeks to make do." No one has ever said to me on their deathbed, "You know what, my kid, he just doesn't know his seven times tables. I just don't know what to do. The teacher's really hounding us on it." That never happens. You know why? We don't worry about these things because when we come to the precipice of eternity, all that matters are the big things, the real, valid, justified concerns of life, such as eternity and the judgment of God. And I think that one of the reasons why we live in such an anxious age is that rather than seeking fulfillment in God and in finding our purpose and eternal significance, for many people today, our chief concern revolves around the material goods that we collect and living for the moment. And so today, vast numbers of people actually believe that if we can just consume enough food or entertainment or information or holidays or luxury goods or relationships, that then eventually we will be satisfied. I mean, if you were to watch any advert on TV, you'd think that the greatest catastrophe would be if you had last year's iPhone, you know, or if you had a less than dream holiday. According to the 20th century evangelist Billy Graham, this undue emphasis on the importance of our material possessions has created a system of thought that is more concerned with the accommodations of life's journeys than with the destination of life itself. We're more concerned about what the flight attendant is bringing on the drinks trolley than we are with the final destination. And the problem is that we use hours of internet shopping and streaming media and the latest and greatest gadgets and a never-ending list of consumable goods to hide from reality, to hide from our own sense of emptiness, to hide from God. And as a result, modern thinking is not directed towards the real, valid, justified fears of life, such as death and eternity and the judgment of God. Modern thinking passes these things off as out-of-date superstitions, as things that we should avoid talking about in polite conversation because it just makes people feel a bit uncomfortable. But inevitably, we're still hounded by the feeling that life's not complete, that we as people are not as we should be, that we're not living the life that we ought to live, that life, in fact, is more important than food and that the body is more important than clothes. And many of us have tried to fill the vacuum of our empty souls with material things, but these things have proven inadequate to satisfy our deeper longings. Because material luxury is a cheap substitute for spiritual fulfillment. And that's what makes us anxious in life. We fear we're missing out. We fear that we're not living the best version of our lives. We fear that we're not making a difference in the world, that we don't measure up compared to others. And we feel the anxiety that comes with trying to keep up with all these material pursuits that we thought would bring us fulfillment, but actually just make us more hungry. But there is good news. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directs us away from these concerns and these worries about our material lives, and to himself. Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry, but rather seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Because the soul of a human being cannot be satisfied apart from God. The existential anxiety that all of us feel is because each and every one of us was made to be in a right relationship with God. Just like a glove was made for a hand, we were made to have God in our lives. But each and every one of us has rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the King of the universe. We've lived lives of unrighteousness. And as a result, we feel alienated from God because we, in fact, are alienated from God. And the burden of that rebellion is a real worry. Because if we are not reconciled to God, the real existential worries of life, such as death and eternity and the judgment of God, will be our living reality. But in the face of these real worries, Jesus calls us to seek after his kingdom. To seek after God's kingdom means that we submit to him as our king. We stop living for ourselves and we turn to Christ and we entrust our lives to him, giving him the burdens that we've been carrying. In the face of life's real existential worries, Jesus calls us to seek after his righteousness. Because on our own, we're not righteous, are we? And God's judgment is real. Death is the just result of sin. And eternity under God's judgment is a long, long time. But for those of us who seek after God's righteousness, for those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're judged not based on our record of righteousness, but rather Christ's record of righteousness. His record is applied to us and credited to us so that when we face eternity, we can do so with light and happy souls. Because we know that our debt of sin is clear. We don't carry that burden because Christ carried it for us. That's why Christians should, at heart, be lighthearted people, free from worry, because our eternal worries are taken care of. Because at the cross, Jesus took all of our sin and his righteousness was credited to us. Jesus calls us to seek after his kingdom and his righteousness because just as a starving person's chief need is food, just as a thirsty person's chief need is water, just as an ill person's chief need is a doctor, a lost and sinful person's chief need, whether he realizes it or not, is God. And therefore, in the face of the real existential fears that we should all fear, can I commend you to seek first after God's kingdom and his righteousness? If you're filled with anxiety, the Lord Jesus calls you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Later in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus calls us to himself, saying, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from pretending that you have it all together. Rest from running your own life on your own. Rest from fear and worry. Rest from those eternal burdens that we can't fix on our own. And God has promised that in the midst of our existential anxiety, in the face of the real troubles and conflicts and genuine worries of life, that we can have a sense of assurance and security that transcends our situation because we are secure in Christ. He is our peace. We can trust him. He is our king, the king of his kingdom. We can trust him. He is our righteousness. He's the one true righteous person who satisfied all of God's demands so that we can go to God anytime we want, trusting that we're in a right place with God because of what Christ did for us. And with this in mind, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 give us an opportunity to think about how we relate to God. I would venture there's some of us that we've never really related to God, so we've done life all on our own, and today what I'm saying is completely new. But there's some of us for whom the truths that Jesus is saying here, we know they're true here, we just don't live them out in our lives. And so today, in reflecting on Jesus' words, we have an opportunity to consider, how do I actually in real life relate to God? As we do that, it's worth asking, is God most important in my life? Is he the big rock of my life, or does he just sit in the margins like sand? If you're not sure of your answer, can I suggest that how we relate to God is more important than any other concern we might face? that everything else by comparison is just sand in the jar. And that it would be a real shame to go through life fretting about sand and miss out on the most important things. And as we think about putting God first in our lives and prioritizing his kingdom, I think it's worth noting also that kingdoms have kings. And kings by nature exist to rule and to govern. Kings are in charge. And so by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus is saying the first thing you need to do is recognize that you're not in charge. God is. And for some of us, Jesus is saying, you want to be free of worry? You need to give up control. You've been running your life for far too long and you've not done a very good job of it. You need to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And this recognition is an essential. If we want to be free from anxiety and worry and fear, we need to admit that I'm not in charge. God is. And that means that when life does feel out of control, actually, I don't need to stress. Because while I might not have power over everything that comes my way, God does. He's in charge. And so rather than worry, I can remind myself that the Lord Jesus is in charge of all situations and that all I need to do is seek first his kingdom and trust him. Everything else will sort itself out. Jesus tells us rather than worry, we need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he's in charge. As we close, earlier we touched on some of the real big worries that many of us face. The reality is most of them aren't going away, are they? Health concerns, economic concerns, anxieties about our relational needs, they're all part of life. I mean, they may be more heightened in the coronavirus crisis, but they existed before coronavirus, didn't they? And they certainly will exist after coronavirus, won't they? These things aren't going away. The pressures of life won't go away. The question is, what are we going to do with them? Jesus instructs us not to worry. Because there's more to life than the material worries of this world. Jesus instructs us not to worry because worrying doesn't make those concerns go away. And when we worry, it's actually essentially an expression of faithlessness because God, in fact, does care for us and he will provide for us. And the good news is that when we choose to put aside our worries and put our faith in Christ, he offers us a life with meaning and purpose. One in which we don't need to worry about the small things because our eternal destiny is already set. We know where we're going. I mean, think about that. If you do believe in Christ, do you realize that you'll spend eternity in glory with him forever? That means that the momentary concerns of this world, by contrast, are incredibly light. You know, however much more life we have, there'll be worries that come and problems and ups and downs and all the rest. But for eternity, if you put your faith in Christ, you're forever secure. Christians should live as lighthearted people because eternally we have no worries. He's taken all of our burdens. But also Jesus offers to take our burdens onto himself in the here and now. Jesus offers forgiveness based on his righteousness. Security rooted in his kingdom, freedom from worry and fear as we trust and rely on him and relate to him, as we trust that he is in fact in charge. And so the Lord Jesus is commanding us, do not worry, but instead seek after his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess that we are people who are prone to worry. And Lord, for many of us, we long to escape from anxiety, and yet we feel trapped by our worries and our fears. And we know that there needs to be a shift in our lives, but we actually can't make that shift happen. And so we need you to intercede in a supernatural way. And so we ask, Lord, to help us. Help us to hear and obey the commands of your Son. He calls us to live a life free of worry. He calls us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to prioritize Christ in our lives and to trust that he's in charge when life feels out of control so that we might live lives free of worry. And, Lord, we pray that we would have enough faith. We recognize that faith is even a gift that you give us by your Spirit. And so we pray that we would have enough faith to believe that you are able to care for us, and that in Christ we are secure. Help us to seek after your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.